Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to talk about enablers. You do not want to be an enabler. Well, what are we talking about there? We're talking about the type of person who encourages or enables negative or self-destructive behavior in another person. This is a challenge. Why is it a challenge? Well, God expects His people to be interested in the well-being of others. For example, when the Apostle Paul wrote the Corinthians in a context about authorized liberties, such as eating certain meats, etc., Paul surrendered his lawful liberty to eat certain meats so that he wasn't offensive to others. And in that context, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 32 and 33, we read, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seek my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved." So Paul did not want to be someone who would cause offense, someone to sin, someone to do something wrong. So he's looking at his behavior through the lens of how others would see it. In a different context, in Philippians chapter 2, after writing to the saints in Philippi that they needed to be like-minded and have the same love for one another and to be of one accord, to be of one mind, in Philippians 2, 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul was led by the Spirit of God to write this: "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So, God teaches through the pen of Paul, be interested in the well-being of others, not to bring harm on others, to look at them even above yourself. Now, part of what you've got to do when you're studying the Bible is you've got to recognize the standard in this particular point is to let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. And here's the thing, Jesus was not an enabler. He didn't look at somebody who was doing something harmful and have the type of compassion that the world would suggest he had, where the world would think that Jesus would allow people to continue to do something that is wrong as not to offend them. In fact, when an adulterous woman was brought to Jesus because the Jews wanted to test him, and in this context, John 8, 1 through 11, they wanted to employ what the law of Moses taught, that an adulterous person would be put to death. Jesus didn't concede to their desires because he's teaching away from the aspects that the law of Moses had. But at the same time, he didn't tell this woman, hey, keep doing what you're doing. He said in John 8, 11, In John 8, 10, when Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, and said to her, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." Now notice Jesus' response. His response is not, "Well, listen, try to do better." His response is not, "I understand where you're coming from," or whatever else, you know, when it comes to adultery, people start to employ emotional things like, well, if you love the person, or if you do this or that, or whatever the case. What he said is, "Neither do I condemn thee." In other words, he was not going to put her to death, not going to stone her, John 8, 5, like they wanted. But his instruction was this: go and sin no more. So when we look at this and other accounts of our Lord, he did not enable people. He did not encourage people to do something that is wrong or self-destructive. He told them to go and sin no more. So we have to use Jesus as the standard, since that's the ultimate standard, to walk as he walked, 1 John 2, 3-6. Now, I want to come back to the challenge of this and what happens in people's minds. You see, we read scriptures such as James 2 and verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, thou doest well. We read those scriptures and then we go back and we study it out. We see Jesus taught this in Matthew 22, 35 through 40, one of several accounts, where one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempted him, saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Talking about the law of Moses. And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Okay, we look at that. Love our neighbor as ourselves. Very clear instructions. If I put God first and other people first, that's going to accumulate in fulfilling even the law we're not under. So, the world then introduces this idea that doing good, that helping your neighbor, being helpful in some kind of way to them, putting their interests first, would somehow include letting them continue in what they're doing. For example, think of our social welfare system in America. Our social welfare system, which I spent the first 14 years of my life living in the household where we were on welfare, food stamps, lived in the housing projects in Steubenville, Ohio. I'm familiar with the system. That system allowed my mother, who was a single parent, to basically live on welfare, food stamps, and get by with not doing anything to provide for our household, and enabled her to pursue basically a master's degree in soap operas. I remember growing up, she was into General Hospital soap opera and As the World Turns and something else. And then at night it was Knott's Landing and the TV show Dallas. And I mean, she was a pretty good couch potato. Now, she was capable of working. She was capable of earning a wage, but she opted not to do so. Well, our system says at that point in time, she has two children, both of us, which, by the way, did a lot of taking care of ourselves. So she has to be at home. Well, she didn't. We were at school, and then even when we got home, she was off doing other things, often at the bar and different types of things going on in her life. But the system never pulled her away from dependency. It kept her dependent on the social welfare system, so much that when it was just her, she went from being on welfare to all of a sudden being physically disabled, unable to work, and got on Social Security disability so that she could continue to do nothing. You see, the system enabled her to be lazy, not to have to lift a finger to provide. And then living in the housing projects, and then from there moving on to, you know, another apartment within the same HUD system. And everything being free, utilities, medical care, all those things being provided, she had absolutely no reason to try to take care of herself. Well, the world would look at someone like that and say, well, let's do what we can to help. But you're not helping. You're not loving that person. In sinful situations, there are those and by the way, that's a sinful situation. We'll get into that. I'll bring that into play a little bit as we go through this podcast. I'll come back to that from a scriptural standpoint about how people need to work. I'll make sure that we get to that. But in other areas, such as to use adultery, like we just talked about in John chapter 8, There are those that would enable people to continue in adulterous relationships. For example, not wanting to tell somebody that they don't have a right to be married to whom they're married. So redefining adultery, redefining what the Bible teaches. You know, the Bible makes this pretty clear in Romans chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, I speak to them that know the law, that is contextually the law of Moses, how the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, there are those enablers out there that would take these verses and would say, but God's mercy will take care of that. No, no. If someone is married to someone else while their spouse is alive, their first spouse is alive, they're called an adulteress. The only exception to that is if they put away their first spouse for the cause of fornication, Matthew 19, 1 through 12. But aside from that particular exception, this person is an adulteress or an adulterer. Now, God is very clear in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This person who is in adultery is not going to go to heaven. But wait, the enabler says God's mercy will take care of that because she loves this person or he loves her. Or hey, sin sometimes brings terrible consequences with it. They have children. And because they have children, we don't want to tell them that they have to get a divorce. But look, you're enabling them not to inherit the kingdom of God by allowing them to think that their situation is okay. That's not loving your neighbor. That's destroying your neighbor. Now, if I love my neighbor, I have to be the type of person that understands encouraging them to continue in sin is not helping them. Grace is not going to abound. God's mercy is not going to step in. You cannot continue in sin. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How should we dead sin live any longer therein? Now, before I make this next point in connection to what we're talking about, I want to add a qualifier in here. Being interested in the well-being of others has to stop at the point where you become a busybody in other people's affairs. There has to be balance. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, study to be quiet, do your own business, work with your own hands as we've commanded you. Do your own business. Mind your own business is the point of that phrase. Don't make yourself a professional busybody. Now, with that qualifier in mind, by being interested in the lives of others and loving my neighbor as myself, my goal should be to turn people from bad, harmful, sinful behaviors. Like, for example, Psalm 51, the psalmist says in verses 12 and 13, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. So in this particular psalm, once turning from sin and self, and that's very important because you've got no right to help somebody out of sin if you yourself are engaged in it. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5 says, judge not that you be not judged, for with judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how shall thou say thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. So clean yourself up first. Okay, so Psalm 51:12. Then verse 13, to teach transgressors God's ways. The result, sinners being converted, not sinners continuing in sin. In Galatians chapter 6, talking about Christians helping one another. Verses 1 and 2, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So rather than enabling my brother or sister in Christ to continue in sin, I need to help them come out of it. That's how I help them bear their burden. It's not by encouraging them to stay in a bad situation and a sinful, harmful state of being. It's to bring about restoration. You see, you got to understand what happens if you allow people to continue down harmful paths. It doesn't get easier to walk away from those harmful paths. It gets harder. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, it says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, the longer somebody continues in a bad direction, the harder it is for them to see their way out of it. It has long been God's goal to turn people from harmful, sinful paths, even when man has not been receptive. For example, Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah 25, 4 through 7, the text says this, the Lord has sent unto you all the servants, the prophets, rising early and singing them, but you have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again now every one from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them and worship them to provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. You see, instead of God saying, well, they're not going to change, so I'll just accept them as they are, like a lot of people want to think, he sent them messengers, prophets, telling them to turn to his ways. And he did it over and over and over again. But at the end of the day, they rejected that. Therefore, their own devices are returned upon them. Ezekiel, similarly, Ezekiel 18, 30 and 32, through the prophet Ezekiel, God says this to Israel, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from your transgression, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. God's pleading with them. He cares. He takes no pleasure in their death, but he's not enabling them. He's not going to encourage them or enable them to continue in their destructive behavior. Now, here's the bad part. While God's trying to turn man from their sins, there were those who were false teachers, false prophets, who were enabling them, and in part enabling them in this fashion. Jeremiah chapter 23, 13 and 14 says, I've seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. So when you look at what's happening here, they are false prophets, and the prophets were committing spiritual adultery. They were lying to the people. They were strengthening their hands in the sense that their error, their encouragement of wrongdoing, was making it so that people were stronger in their own evil doing and not turning away from it. That's the very essence of enabling. Ezekiel writes about the same problem in Ezekiel 13, 22 and 23. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, by promising him life. Therefore you shall see no more vanity, nor divine divinations. For I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So by telling people they're okay, when they're not okay, it's enabling them. But that's not going to make it okay with God. If you or I encourage people to do wrong, either by telling them they're okay or by not telling them that they're wrong, God's not going to look at them and say, well, I'll excuse that. You know what? They were told the wrong thing. No. Even being told the wrong thing, they're going to be judged for it. It's like in Matthew 15, 14, when our loving Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was talking about those scribes and Pharisees in the context who wanted their own traditions over that of men. He said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Not only the one who enables the sinner, but the sinner who has been enabled. Both perish. Now, how's this relate to you and I? Well, if you and I are enablers, number one, you're not loving your neighbors. You're not doing anything good for them. But you're also walking contrary to the will of the Lord because you're justifying the wicked. You're helping them to do wrong. You're complicit in their transgressions. I want you to think about some scriptures along this line. Exodus 23 and verse 7. Under the law of Moses said, keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and the righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. So whatever you and I do, God's not going to justify the wicked. Now add to that Proverbs 24, 23 and 24, which says, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him. You, if you encourage somebody who is wicked by telling them that they're not, are going to be abhorred. In Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 through 23, listen how clear this is. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Oh, wow. When you look at this text, if you're an enabler, you're putting darkness for light. You're calling evil good. Woe unto them. When God's giving you a woe. When you justify the wicked, especially when here it's for a gift or a present or a bribe. But then add to that, to take away the righteousness of the righteous. When you justify the wicked, you're condemning the just. You're contradicting. These things are harmful, not helpful. And it's contrary to God's will and always has been. We'll get into some New Testament applications to this. Let me give you one more Old Testament scripture. It's from Jeremiah chapter 6, 13 and 14. It says, from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet, even the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Notice verse 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. What did this produce in verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore, the fall of them among them fall. Time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Look at our society today. People aren't ashamed of their evil doings. Why? Because the world at large is telling them peace, peace, when there is no peace. We have a world full of idiots and people are encouraging it. And therefore, it's just abounding more and more and more. And the internet is full of the evidence of it. The more idiotic people behave and they record it and put it online, they're encouraged because it's considered humorous. Do you know there's even people doing dumb things makes its way on the television and becomes television shows? America's funniest home videos. What's typically the funniest stuff? The dumbest things that people do. We live in a society that encourages stupidity. What is wrong with our world? Well, what is wrong with us when we get in line with our world? When we encourage stupidity, sinfulness, when we think that these things are good and honorable, and then tell people, you did a good job. Right? Stupid people, you know, in Psalm 92 and verse 6, the King James Version says, a brutish man. If you look at the definition of that term, it means stupid person, a fool. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. We encourage stupidity. We're encouraging people not to understand. On top of that, we live in a world that declares sinful people as quote-unquote is a good person. See, somebody does something bad, and then inevitably, someone comes along and says, but he or she is a good person. Don't judge them on this one event or this particular series of events. He or she is a good person. No, they're not. What you do defined you. So let's put the New Testament applications to this. Enablers, people that confuse light for darkness, people that make it so the sinner thinks there's peace when there's not peace. The church in Corinth was guilty of this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they said and did nothing. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8 says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as not so much is named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent body, but present spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done so done this deed. And the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as your own leaven. For even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and in truth. Look, they said nothing, they did nothing. Paul said, you should have put him out. This shouldn't have continued among you. It's going to spread. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You can't just let this go. That enables it, and it encourages the spread of it. Similarly, Pergamos and Thyatira had problems. In Revelation 2, 12 through 16, unto the angel, meaning messenger of the church in Pergamos, write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Chapter 1, Jesus. He says, I know thy works, and when thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have few things against thee, because Thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, commit fornication. So hast there also them that hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come into thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. The congregation was in error because they had them there among them, those that taught the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They were guilty by association, and like Corinth, they weren't doing anything about it. And Thyatira, Revelation 2, 18 through 23, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Because thou sufferest, meaning that they allowed, that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication. She repented not. Behold, I will cast her into bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the heart and reins, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. They erred in allowing this woman, who professed to be a prophetess, who was teaching fornication is okay, and to eat things sacrificed to idols was okay. They let her stay there. By doing that, they enabled her and her disciples to do their sins, like we saw in Corinth, like we saw in Pergamos. You can't just do nothing. You can't just say, I'm going to let it go. I don't want to offend this person. Or, well, deep down, I know that he or she is really a good person. Look, it could be as simple as this. Going back to the adultery situation, it could be as simple as this person's encouraging an unscriptural marriage because they don't want to split up a family. But that family has no right to exist. That family is going to be lost. By saying and doing nothing, you've enabled that. Well, what about feeling sorry for people? Hey, this is, again, coming back to how I started this podcast. We're to be interested in the well-being of others. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. This, no doubt, causes genuinely concerned people to feel sorry for people who are hurting themselves. But you can't feel so sorry for someone that's hurting themselves that you do nothing or you do something that will enable them, that will encourage them to continue in that particular decision-making process. So this would be a good time where I could come back to the welfare point. You got an able-bodied person capable of providing for themselves, but they're lazy. The Bible deals with this, both in the New Testament and the Old. I'll start with something written to Christians about Christians. So this particular instruction, and if you understand this about the Bible, the closest relationships we are to have with people on this planet, especially if you go back to 1 John chapter 3 and read through chapter 5 and verse 3. So 1 John chapter 3 and read through chapter 5 and verse 3. Having brotherly love, the relationship that Christians are to have towards one another, is the greatest relationship you're going to have on earth. I say that because it's eternal. It even goes beyond the boundaries of marriage. Marriage ends at death, like we looked at in Romans 7, 1-3, and there's no marriage that is going to be in heaven. You see that in Matthew chapter 22, 23 through 33. The brotherly relationship, that goes on forever. So we're going to start here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. the saints in Thessalonica. We're going to read about this, 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 15, the problem that's going on and how it was to be dealt with. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 15 says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would draw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you have received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we have not behaved ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we command you to, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Those who refuse to work in Thessalonica, the instruction was, withdraw yourself from them. Don't have company with them. They haven't become an enemy. They're not false teachers or divisive people. You admonish them as a brother, but you separate yourself from them. They need to work and provide for themselves. This was among saints, where we're told, let brotherly love continue, Hebrews 13 and verse 1. This was among saints. And the people in Philippi, they understood brotherly love. The first letter says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, but yourselves are taught of God to love one another." They loved each other, but they were erring in that they were enablers. Those that were among them weren't suffering the consequences of refusing to provide for themselves, and they needed to suffer those consequences. So go back to the book of Proverbs. Laziness is not to be rewarded. Proverbs 13 and verse 4 says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and had nothing, but the soul of the diligent should be made fat." Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 4 says, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing." Look, when someone refuses to work, you can't enable them by helping them, because all they're going to do is continue to be lazy and refuse to work. But when they get hungry, and when they become homeless, and when they become suffering, now they're faced with whether or not they're going to work or not. And if not, they're going to pay the consequences physically. Laziness needs to have severe consequences. Proverbs 21:25, "The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor." Look, I'm self-employed, is the way that I have to file my taxes and take care of my financial responsibilities. No one provides health insurance for me. I opted out of Social Security back in 1999, so I won't get Social Security benefits or Medicare at 65 or later years old. I depend, if you go back and listen to the podcast about evangelists and doing work, I depend on the financial support of faithful brethren. And then I have to manage all my work as an evangelist, as well as providing for myself and my family from those wages. It would be a whole lot easier to be on welfare, because being on welfare would mean I'd get insurance and not have to pay for it myself. You would not believe the cost of insurance. Even with healthcare.gov, the cost of insurance is significantly high. Folks, I can see why people want to be lazy because in America, it's rewarding. I know that there's political talk going on right now and all these different types of things. I'm not even talking about that. It's just this fact. If you can make it in this world by doing nothing, and you're a worldly person, it would make sense to do nothing and get paid for it. Okay. I see why people do it. They get top-notch medical care. They don't have to pay co-pays. They don't have to worry about any of that stuff. They go to the dentist, emergency room, doctor's visits. They're not limited. They're not cut off in any way, shape, or form. That's rewarding people for doing nothing. When you pull up on a street down here in El Paso, happens pretty regularly, you pull up to a corner and there's somebody begging for money. And you'll often see people give them $5, $10, $15, $20. That person can stand there on that corner, make $50 an hour or more, turn around, get Social Security, disability, and free insurance. Do you know how well they're off by doing that? Yeah, they're choosing to be quote-unquote homeless or all the now new terms. But it's more rewarding to them to live in those conditions so they can drink their alcohol, have their drugs, and all these other types of things that they have, scams that they run, etc., than to be accountable, than to have to pay taxes, have to step up and provide insurance and different things. When it's rewarding to be lazy, and our society rewards people to be lazy, they're not suffering those severe consequences. The Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Work or die. Some people are going to choose to die, and so be it. But they're not going to learn anything or face any consequences when they're rewarded for doing nothing. In Proverbs chapter 26, verses 13 through 16, it says, the slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hands in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Slothful people are going to be full of excuses why they can't. Don't be the one to provide them with it. It's not Christ-like. It's not helpful. It's harmful. Let's think in a broader sense so we're not just isolating this one subject. Let's talk about the cost of being friendly to ourselves. To be an enabler, to be friendly, causes harm upon me. In 2 John verses 6 through 11, this short one chapter letter is written to an older lady. One of the things that you see in the first century is providing hospitality to brethren who might be strangers that were traveling. In fact, I brought up Hebrews 13, 1 earlier, let brotherly love continue. Verse 2 says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Tied to brotherly love, being hospitable. Romans 12, 13 says, distributing the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. It is godly to open your home, but it is costly if you do that to the wrong person. 2 John verses 6 through 11, this is love that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you've heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not the things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. And that means bid him greeting. For he that bendeth them Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Just by being friendly, by greeting this one who's not bringing the doctrine of Christ, you become a partaker and their evil deeds. Why? The heart of the matter is you're an enabler. And as an enabler, you're partaking in their sins. Think about Psalm 56, 16 through 18. Unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him and hast been partakers with adulterers. Hey, when you see something and say nothing, you're consenting. You're therefore a partaker. And what did Paul tell the evangelist Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:22? Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sin. Keep thyself pure. But don't partake with them. Ephesians 5:7, be not therefore partakers with them. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, or in other words, admonish them, tell them their fault, rebuke them. Expose darkness rather than consenting to it. That's how not to be a partaker in other men's sins. That's how not to be a partaker in their evil deeds. See something, say something. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. People often fear, I'm going to lose this relationship. Look, at times you will. But when somebody recognizes what you did for them, they'll love you for it. Proverbs 28, 23 says, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Again, is that in every case? Obviously not. Just take the life of Jesus, our standard, like we talked about earlier. The people that he tried to help hated him for it. They put him to death because he brought the truth of the gospel into the world. Look, that's the unfortunate reality. Enabling is easier because more people will quote unquote like you. Exposing darkness for what it is puts you in the company of Jesus. John 3:19 through 21. This is condemnation. Light has come to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, that lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Look, people hate the light. They don't want to be exposed. But if you can turn somebody from harmful behavior, they're going to love you for it. And that's the person you need to be focused on. And you don't know until you do something and say something about what they're doing. Think about the process of opening eyes. When Paul talked about his work in his defense in Acts 26, 18 through 20, he said to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. When you turn away from being an enabler to being someone who exposes darkness, you're an eye opener. You're helping somebody see clearly. When you know the truth, you've got to take upon yourself the responsibility of enlightening people. See, the God of this world wants to hide the light of the gospel, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. But in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, it says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Listen, be the earthly vessel, be the person in whom light dwells, and you can share that with others so that they can see clearly. Enlightened people can can have knowledge. Remember, the stupid person doesn't know. The enlightened person does. Ephesians 1:18, in a different context, but for the principle, says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of inheritance in his saints." Just whatever it is that people are doing, think of one of the terrible things that's happening throughout our country and has been all of my life is drug addictions. And those drug addictions are often enabled when people feel sorry for a drug addict, and that drug addict, they give them money. "Oh, I can see you're hungry. I want to help you. I want to give you money. I want to do..." You're just enabling them. Well, okay, you care, but you're enabling them. Well, they're going to die if they don't eat. Yeah, they might. But with money, they're going to keep doing drugs. Enlighten them. Show them the light. Give them the choice. And when that person has the choice, then they make the decision that ends up in what their fate is. See, that's not on you. One of the problems with enablers is the idea that you are guilty if something bad happens to somebody because you didn't help them. No, no, no. The Bible teaches personal accountability. James 4:17, "Him that knoweth do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And Proverbs chapter 1, I want you to think about the way our Lord sees it, because you need to see it this way. This is the hard reality that enablers refuse to face. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, says, "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But you said it not all my counsel, would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I'll not answer. Then they shall seek me early, but they'll not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, despise all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices." Look at wisdom here. This is God saying, "I've given you wisdom. Wisdom has told you to turn, but you refused. You've set at naught. You've said nothing, set aside as nothing, his counsel, his reproof." So when you hit rock bottom, don't call on me. You're going to eat the fruit of your own way and be filled with your own devices. Listen, if you struggle with being an enabler, Proverbs 1, 20 through 31 has to be your mindset. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to show you. And if you refuse and you rebel, you're going to reap what you've sown. That's the truth. And that's the way you need to be, lest you be an enabler and thereby a partaker in the sins of others and guilty of that transgression because you enabled it. Don't help people go to hell. If they go, let it be without your consent. Let it be with your protest. You care about somebody? Tell them the truth. Let them reap the consequences of what they do with it. How they choose to react to truth is no more your responsibility than it is Jesus. Don't be an enabler. Think about this in conclusion. Proverbs 17:15. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Enablers, you're abomination to the Lord. Repent. Stop doing it. Learn to tell people the right way and put it upon themselves to choose what they do with it. Everybody, in the end, stands personally accountable for their own selves. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Don't be an enabler. Hope this has been thought-producing. And to the world at large, stop it! Make people be accountable here and now so that they'll be ready when the Lord comes to answer there and then. Thankful that you've listened. That's what I've got for today. If all goes according to plan, I'll be back with another podcast next Tuesday. Until then, thank you and goodbye.